chapter 3, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I'm assuming you guys were attentive the past couple of weeks. I had a chance to tune in whenever I do the rewind over at church. I get a chance to be able to do service quite a bit on my way home. And I think if you are attentive, you know that in the past couple of weeks with Pastor Ben, that the Apostle Paul has already expressed, even in the first two chapters, the need for us to live holy lives before a lost and dying world. I mean, we can talk the talk game, but being able to live our lives to reflect the Spirit in this is a totally different scenario. And we do that so that they might see what it means to live a life, to live a very real and actual life of Christ. If we cannot model that for them, then I don't know why that they would want it. It can't be like that proverbial parrot, do as I say, not as I do. We need to be able to manifest what it really means to live a successful and abundant Christian life. Even through the bumps, even through the bruises and all the difficult stuff, we all have to go through those kind of things. And so, if we fail to do that, then we're only going to give them an opportunity to reject our God. And that would cast a shadow over what it means to be a Christian. And I think God takes that very seriously. So Peter now continues this evening with this directive. And he begins now to narrow the scope of what he's speaking about to a greater and greater degree. And now, this evening, he is bringing that professed faith, and that's the language I'm going to use this evening, because I don't know if you are living that true faith. I mean, many of us is just professed. But he wants to bring that faith to a place where it affects our life with our family. Now, I know some of you, and I know some of you have struggled with these issues with our family. Not where Peter's going specifically, husbands and wives, but in the greater extent with our families, we know how that can be difficult. Because I think many of us are quite willing to bring our A game, if you will, into the fight for Christ, except when it comes to our family. And I think that is an area that often creates a very innate fear in us, because for most of you guys, you've had 20 years of effect, and that's hard to shake. So I think we're all under the gun on this matter. Scripture teaches us to indeed respect and to have submission to our parental counsel. So I'm not here to diss that this evening. However, Matthew 10 also tells us, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That's some tough stuff, man. That's difficult for all of us, especially if parents are paying for school. You know, kind of putting you in a panic mode. But I think all of us, we need to realize that our public witness is critical. And Paul begins to talk about that, Peter begins to talk about that. And in this, what is required in whatever facet of our Christian life we're trying to manifest, it always involves the realm of submission. Now, that's a word I don't think anybody likes. Certainly not your genre, not your age group. I mean, we're faced with that daily. We got submission to God, and government, employees, and school. And now Peter's going to be dealing with submission in the marital realm. When we do a submission game, it involves humility. I mean, ultimately, that's the heart of submission. So when we jump into this, and I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, we'll never make it all the way through probably. That's a long chapter. It's not me, it's the chapter. Let's see how far we get, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of lives. Now, I don't think anybody would disagree that we've stepped into some cultural struggles when we deal with this passage. When it comes to understanding this passage, first of all, I need to explain that there are some subtle translational aspects that we need to understand. And I'm not trying to soft pedal this, and you're going to see that I'm not doing that at all. But on the other hand, I think that the culture in which we live in often misunderstands a lot of what is being said here, and they run off with their version of the understanding. First of all, in the realm of Christ, in the original Greek language here in which this was written, this issue of submission does not speak in terms of worth and value. It speaks in terms of function and authority. See, we think, oh, submission, that's something that puts me down here and you up here. That's not what we're talking about here. The individual that submits, it does not mean that individual is less than another. And again, I'm not making that up. That is the original language. I encourage you to be a good Berean. Do you know what that means? Look it up. Find out if I'm telling you the truth on this fact. We need to note, though, that Christ did not tell us to do something that he did not do himself. He did not just give you the verbal. He actually manifested what it meant to walk a holy life, a submissive life. Even Jesus himself submitted to the Father. He's the one that was one with God in power and authority, and he still stepped aside. And he's God. And he still submitted. And to be honest today, in the world of believers that we, most of us here this evening are in, I think we need to understand that the world out there, where you're going, most of you here are not married, and the state of marriage in that world, again, in the believing world, is often no better than the world at large. That's sad. And that's not only a shame and a cloud over the kingdom of God, but it's unnecessary, because if we understand the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are without excuse, because we have in us, as God's children, access to the supernatural. We have his presence, his involvement. We can go to him. We have the access to that indwelling Holy Spirit to come and be in us, to live with us, and then manifest that power, manifest the ability and the desire to make our marriages radiate the essence of Christ and Christ's enduring love. Reality today, again, is that the Americans, as Americans, we're not doing too well. Americans buy more marriage books than pretty much any country on earth. Tens of thousands. In 2019, Americans purchased 1.7 million books on love and marriage. 1.7 million. So this is a very powerful motivator, and it certainly is a powerful motivator and a force in your young lives. I don't know of any issue that can make or break you at your age more than this issue. I've seen it be a great blessing on some and a disaster for others. You need to be cognizant tonight of the fact that the situation in this country continues to deteriorate. It seems to do so daily. And it's clearly because we refuse to accept and we refuse to operate within these fundamental aspects of God's marital direction. We just simply say, no, we won't accept it. And listen, that's a slippery slope. When you want to start snacking on Scripture, a la carte. But we think, I can take this part of Christianity and I can reject this, take this and reject that. But whether we like it or not, in today's culture, that's the norm. It's very difficult to find somebody who will sell out and buy in, hook, line, and sinker. The marital culture in the period that this letter was written was in many ways surprisingly, not that much unlike our own. We may think, 2,000 years ago, what do they know? Now, I will openly admit that there was some social paradigms going on in that culture that are unique to our day, and vice versa. But hey, sin, temptation, they were as real and prevalent then as they are today. Believers then, they had the same pressures we have. I mean, they had to go to work. They had all that difficult stuff. They had Emperor Nero at that time was the man in charge. And you should look this guy up. I mean, he was one bad guy. And so there were financial pressures. There were personal pressures. There were fears. As Christians, Nero was really torquing down on these guys. So they were losing their jobs. And then what happens? Whenever those kind of things go on, it inevitably finds its way into the marital union, into the relationships at home. Now, Peter here gives a clear and a simple direction through the leading of God the Father, who, by the way, let's remember, he is ultimately writing this letter. He starts out and says, much to everyone's often bristle, women be submissive to your husbands. No added exemptions, just simple and silent. And to make that kind of statement today, you know as well as I do, it's kind of like rolling a grenade into the room. I was kidding Pastor Ben saying, sure, give me this message, that'd be fine. I'll be back at it. But certainly, with a room full of college-age students, I mean, you have to understand it, and I'm going to say several things tonight that I please don't take them as I'm in any way overtly dissing you on your culture, okay? Because I'm not, but I just try to understand that the perceptions that are out there is that you are extremely susceptible to the cultural aspects of your day. But you also cannot argue that the state of marriage, moreover, the state of marital bliss, I mean, a lot of people stay together and they're not happy, that in this day, in your day, that it sucks. It's not good. So in 2021, culture, that idea that is being painted out there in the secular world, it may hold political or it may hold the social high ground, if you will, but I have the data. I have the numbers. And that's hard to argue against. Our culture today wants to promote this idea that we are all equal in all things. It's the propaganda of your generation. But listen, no matter how many times they say it, the fact is it's just simply not true. I know we all love that beautiful communistic ideal where we're all just equal in all things. But let's go run around the block. Okay? You reckon I'm equal with you? Think I can keep up with you? I doubt it. Maybe for 20, 30 yards. And those kind of examples go on and on. The reality is I am better at some things than you, and you are better than me at others. But we are not equal. Not in ability, not in talent, not in drive, not in skills, and the list goes on and on. And you know what? That's the beauty of this world. Do you really want us to all be the same? God has designed a family, whether we like it or not, that the man is the spiritual head. And I realize that that can make you bristle. The irony is most men don't want it anyway. And God has not changed his mind. Malachi 3:6 says that he never changes his mind. Now, that doesn't mean man is better. So let me make that clear. It means his role in the kingdom realm is this. There must be in every organization someone who is the head. Someone who holds the final word. I've shared the story in the past. If you go to some church, you know it. That I used to be in real estate management business in Twin Cities. I worked for a great company, two brothers, great guys. But I learned early on that they had a deal when they formed the company together that when they reached an impasse, and I saw it, when they reached an impasse where they could not agree, that the one who held the final vote was their dad. Okay, now these were adult men, okay? I mean, they were well into their years, but they had somebody that their dad was going to be deciding. That was pretty cool. But at least they even secularly understood that we can get along 99.9% of the time, but sooner or later, we're going to reach an impasse. And usually in marriage, that's going to happen sooner than later. Someone's going to have to decide left or right. And therefore, there's only two ways to go. Someone's got to decide. And when you don't, the only third option is what we call divorce. And that's generally what happens. There are many believers today that, for various reasons, have found themselves in a marriage with a non-Christian. I understand that that has happened, that they found Christ after the fact. But I'm also here to tell you tonight that you can get lost forever in remorse and regret, you know, searching for a marital exemption, a loophole, if you will, to get out of that. But I would encourage you, if you're in that situation, or family members in that situation, that gets set aside. See, you might have been blindsided that God wasn't. God said he knew you before the foundations of the earth were formed. So he certainly saw all your mistakes, all your errors, all your sins. Anyone had died for you. I mean, he even forgave you the sins that you haven't even forgiven yet. Isn't that kind of mind-blowing? It is for me. So, getting out of a tough marriage situation, you're never going to succeed in winning that person over by yelling or complaining or crying. What I call combat mode evangelism. A long-term, loving, submissive heart is going to go much further in that. Patience is crucial. Continuity is a must. A good example is a must. Many people have won their mate to Christ through that kind of idea. They think, well, I shouldn't have to do that. No, I guess you should. But welcome to the real world. And there are real world aspects of Christianity that we need to learn and we need to accept. Again, there is no design of Christianity where we get to snap and put it together. Are you willing to risk your eternity on something you designed in your basement? Now, that doesn't mean that a man gets to get everything he wants. Guys, sorry, you didn't write. I don't see anybody writing. you don't get everything that you want. And it also doesn't mean that women are, you know, just to shut up and stay barefoot and pregnant. That doesn't mean what it means either. So bear in mind that let's not run off with that, okay? Scripturally, biblically, and literally. Verse 3. Aren't I moving right along now? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste. I think it would be interesting. I'm kind of hard-pressed in this room to even define that word. I mean, that's not something you guys use. I don't know of any, you know, rap songs that use the word chaste. But it certainly is a biblical term. It doesn't get used again a lot anymore, but it just simply means pure, it means modest, and it means reverent. The conduct he means here, so it's chaste conduct. Conduct simply means lifestyle. Now lastly, what freaks us out is accompanied by fear. The word fear here refers to the issue of respect and reverence towards God. Not, you know, this conjures up like fear of zombies, you know, or something. That's not the fear we're talking about here. We're talking about a respect and a reverence. And that, in that aspect, I think we all should have a fear of God. I know I do. I hope you don't have to get to be my age before you are able to acquire that kind of fear of God. There's going to be a lot of slapping you in the head along the way. According to this passage, the unbeliever is then said to attentively look upon a committed life in the individual of which we are married, and that they would
look upon that life and they would be affected by that. Don't underestimate the spiritual effect, the dynamic that bringing the Holy Spirit into a house can do. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Now, this isn't a prohibition against makeup, right? Despite what anybody might want to tell you. Wear it or don't wear it, I couldn't care less. It also is a prohibition against jewelry or decent clothes. I mean, the denomination I grew up in, way back in the early days, when I met people in the denomination, you couldn't even wear a wedding ring because that was bullying. So, and we've come a long way. And obviously, with me and Christians, I obviously don't believe in that. The point here that Peter's trying to make, and that I want to make this evening, is that the beauty of a woman should not flow from that kind of stuff. Right? The desire of Peter, certainly my desire for you, is that that flows not from makeup or new clothes, perfect hair, perfect body. Ladies, you need to realize that there are many men, and I am one of them, that will tell you how they're drawn to a woman that shines that inward spiritual beauty. That's why a lot of secular guys, a lot of non-Christian guys, will kind of slip into a church like a weasel in order to try to pick up and hit on the Christian girls, because there's just something about them. Now, my wife is and always was quite beautiful. For those of you who don't know me, it's back there, we've been married 41 years, which is just astonishing because I don't even feel 41. So, I've been married 41 years, but let me tell you, it wasn't her sex appeal that drew me to her. Well, it was, but not for me. Yeah, I happened to be forthcoming. It was, I guess for lack of a better term, let me steal it. It was her karma. Out of the crowd. She's fun to be with. She still is. I want to laugh, but you guys only knew. We're like kids. And I love her. But you know, I always liked her even more. And I was going to spend a very, very long time with her, and again, over 40 years now. So I wanted for my life more than some Photoshopped porn princess from the internet. They're not real guys. I wanted more than that. Verse 4. Rather, let it be a hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I don't know. Does anyone else that verse just reads like a poem, isn't it? The hidden person of the heart. So this is a spiritual beauty he's talking about. One that is manifested through a meek and quiet heart. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. It's not like my wife has no voice or she's just timid. If you think that, then you don't know her. At least not like I know. But these qualities are precious to God. And that is the spirit of life that He wants of us. That beauty that should be coming forth. If God, through His Holy Spirit, is filling in us, that is God coming out. It's beautiful. And it's a powerful witness. And it reaches beyond words. But again, understanding the text in the original sometimes matters. And when we speak gentle here, gentle does not mean weak. Gentle is a conscious decision, a purposeful action, if you will, within the realm of the Holy Spirit's control. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do that. It says that it's not corruptible. It's not corruptible because it's provided by the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing about God that's corruptible. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I realize that when many of us hear these passages, for a lot of us, it conjures up, you know, some sort of picture of the Amish lifestyle. Okay, and then, you know, I've got to wear dresses below the knee, you know, kind of those Mennonite bobby socks, and you know, I got to keep my head covered and all the rest. And maybe it goes further. Maybe you're having a vision of burkas right about now. That's not what the scripture is saying, and I encourage you to find out exactly what it is saying. If anything, you need to understand this tonight. Despite what you have been told, Christ and Christianity actually empowered women.
Still does.
Especially in the culture of that day. Anyone who tells you otherwise does not understand what was going on in that day. They don't understand that in that day, in the secular realm, not the Christian realm, I'm getting there, in the secular realm that day, the women had no rights. They didn't even have any value. The average Orthodox Jew would pray, "Lord, God, thank you for not letting me be born a Gentile, a woman, or a daughter." And that was where they held to. But that's not the way it was with Christ. Check the Gospels. Check history, if you don't believe what I'm saying to you. So along comes Jesus now, who lifted women out of that cultural trench, out of what was going on in the secular world in that time. Again, look at how they played a part in the gospel accounts. Look at how they played a part in planting churches in the early book of Acts. Women were not marginalized. They were empowered because of Jesus. The world will try to tell you that Christianity demeans women. That's a lie. And ladies, if I were you, I wouldn't stand for it. Because that comment tries to demean you. I think it's ironic because it's just such a baseless lie. It's exactly the opposite of what the truth is. Now, the direction from the Lord here does not imply, again, in any way, that a woman cannot speak up. That a woman cannot speak up in a marriage situation concerning a husband's sloppy habits or his insensitivity, callous remarks, or leaving his socks in the living room, whatever it might be, you get to speak up. But it doesn't mean that you are to be a silent doormat in any way. And guys, really, you don't want it anyway. You want it. That's not what this is talking about. The spirit of meekness now is not aimed only at women. It's not even solely aimed at mankind. But again, I want you to see that even Jesus exemplified this. And that comes as an example to us. Verse 5, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God were adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Please note that. It doesn't say you have to be submissive to men. There's no way, ladies, that I would do that. Submissive to your own husbands, okay? "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Now, you can say, "Well, I'm sorry, you may be female, and you're saying, I don't want to do this." And that's great. Can I be a Christian and not do this? Sure. Just don't be married. It works really well. No, I want to be married. Well, then it comes with baggage. That's like me saying, "I want to be a pastor, but, you know, I don't want to do all pastoral things." No, yeah, it comes with baggage. No one's making me do it. I take it on. Let's go on. Verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So, ladies, you've been holding your breath now for like 20 minutes. Okay, take a deep breath there, okay, because now we're going to go after the men. Which is interesting, because I find that you're usually okay with this part, okay? Peter begins with the word, "likewise." Likewise. Thus, men are immediately now drawn into God's biblical and eternal marital plan. And ladies, it's not easy.
and it's not pleasant, and most of the time we don't want it. Men are to dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? That means it takes time. That's a task that requires investment and time and commitment. You don't dwell with them according to knowledge by just a few minutes a day with them. You have to intrinsically get to know them. Men need to know what makes their wife tick. That takes time. So, do you truly know her? If you're dating, you think you may be married. Do you truly know her? Her wants, her desires, her passions, her dreams, the things she dislikes, things that upset her, things she's afraid of. Secondly, it says in this passage that we are to honor our wives. So again, honor is not a word that gets used a lot, not in your day-to-day vocabulary, but honor is different than respect. It's different than respect, it's different than love. Honor means reverence due to position. What do I expect as a pastor? I expect my flock to honor. Respect me? Respect is earned. So no. Either I'm earning it, they give it, or I don't, they don't. Honor something else. In other words, I think you are to honor the cops. Respect them if they deserve it. Honor the president. Respect him if he deserves it. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that you give someone because of the position that they're in. And that's a default position. That woman in your life, gentlemen, you honor her. And that's a position that you are to give her because God already gave it to her. It's non-negotiable. It's not optional. It's a command. It's a holy directive. It's an absolute. And how we flinch about this stuff. We think that there's wiggle room when I don't find wiggle room provided very often when it comes to the things of Christianity. I'm not saying God doesn't give us some leeway where he is not emphatic. I try not to be emphatic. But there are so many things God says, this is the way it is, period. We can accept it, we can be a Christian, or we can try to fudge on that. And we call ourselves a Christian, but we're not. Again, no a la carte. So to deny our wives honor that is due to her, gentlemen, that would be sin. Sweet sin. It's a sin against her, it's a sin against God. As a husband, she is yours to support and to help carry and to encompass and to protect. We are to lift her up to a place that God designed her to be. Thirdly, this passage says that she is your heir together. Together. So together you have inherited the blessings that come in marriage and come into the unity of the path that you are on, the gifts that are bestowed. You are now one flesh before God. And if you, those of you that know me, you know that this is a very important issue in me and with me. I love being married. I'm crazy about my wife, and I want each and every one of you to have that too. So I'm particular about what I live, and I can't dictate the relationship that you have. I think a lot of times youth tends to exude kind of an idea that, you know, if I just get married, then, you know, all my dreams will come true. Not so much, no. Great, great blessing, but now you're entering new problems are entering in, you know. Forgive me for those of you that know me, but I was liken it to getting a new used car. I know you, if you've had a used car, you always knew whether those noises and those lights were okay. You know, my check engine light on my Cooper, my Mini Cooper, has been on for thousands of miles. I had checked. It's one of those B9 things, we hope.
And so far it hasn't exploded. So
I know, you know, and there's a rattle, which I know is this back break. It kind of shakes a little bit. And so I know that. And so he drove along, well, you're okay. And he went, no, those sounds are okay. Those vibrations, that's all right. Getting married now is getting a new used car. And you're like, oh, what was that? Should I be concerned about that? You know, and they come to me, the pastor, you know, like, I'm a marriage counselor. And I'll always help you guys out, don't get me wrong, but I'm not a marriage counselor. But, you know, it's okay. Is that, it's all right. Is that noise normal? And so that's what it's like. It's not a new car. It's just a new used car. It's a new, something different car. Now, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful. It is. I'm only single again. But I never intended to get married. Now, again, those of you that know me, you know that I can't really suggest that you do it the way I did. Yeah, I was barely 19. Okay. And so, we knew each other like 6-8 months. So, you know, and again, I sound like your dad. You're not. So, I know, good luck, you know, because I know I freaked everybody out, you know. And 40 years later, they're still waiting for the baby. if she got married that fast, weird. Verse 8. Let's see, we're too far tonight. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender hearted. So lastly, we still got, ladies, be submissive to your husbands. Then it says, guys, you know, step up and be the same to your wives. Now it's virtually telling us here to do that to each other. So now he's bringing it personal, he's bringing it individual, because he's telling us to be submissive one to another. See, individual humility within the body of Christ is critical. Humility as a Christian is critical. You are not going to succeed in this Christianity if you can't be humble. And certainly, you know, I don't know what it's like. This is a new church here, but city church, you have to be humble. And so God is calling all of us to step up into that situation, to love each other, and to really love each other. There has to be some humility. There has to be submission. There has to be other-centeredness. I think we can be real quick to agree to the truth of this passage, especially if you're like been a long time in the church. You can hear this and say amen, amen. But hearing it, believing it, and then doing it is two different things. I think we can give a mental assent. We can give some sort of head knowledge, acknowledgement on this situation, but we can tend to leave it there. See, a lot of people that were raised with righteous ideas, but when it came to guys, it came to girls, it just all fell apart. We need to actually receive this. God is not trying to take anything away from you. We tend to think that, you know? It's just, wow, this God is just no, 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 no. He's not trying to take anything away from you. He wants to bless you and he wants to give to you, but he also doesn't want you to taint it. You know? We can mess up relationships to the point where there's just no return. So because we tend to affirm this verse, only in relationship to the other guy, not us, we can fail in our lives so often to really experience its influence and to experience its effect. Why have I had 41 years of great marriage when we were only 19, knew each other 6-8 months? We knew very, 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 very clearly what our marriage needed to be, what we wanted it to be, and what God wanted it to be. And it is. It was, and it is. And I don't want anything else but that. Let me tell you something, guys. The women, you should all plug your ears now. They see you can't believe this. They want you to be a man. They do. Being man is loving,
gentle, lead, not mean, not bossy, not a ruler, not a king, but be smart. Remember, if we have that final word, gentlemen, wield that power carefully, you know. Take a Wolverine, you know. Nothing's come out, man. I mean, it's like, wield the power very, very carefully, because you know what? If you make that decision, then it's wrong. She may not say, I told you so, but she's thinking. So be very careful. But God wants us to have that kind of marriage. So, and all of us need to do that with each other in that same love. So, before I leave this tonight, I want to ask you, when you, this room, it tells us that we are to be with each other in submissive humility, to put other people's lives and their hearts and their spirits before our own. Do you even know what those are in this room? When you entered this room tonight, did you know that? Do you know that? Have you sought that? I mean, this is a very eclectic micro body of Christ. It's a cool opportunity, a great thing. I promise you, if I live long enough and I see you when you're 30 or 40, you'll remember this. You will. But I wonder about the people around you. Because this last verse here, this speaks of a life together. It speaks of a purposeful life, a priority in community. We are to have compassion for one another, not just for the girls that are cute. Gentlemen, tells us that we are to share each other's dreams and each other's pain and each other's suffering. I mean, do you even know what your brother's pain is? And if we don't, how can you share? How can you be a part of their life in that respect? And that's not going to be fulfilled by just going to church. You got to engage each other. You have to be transparent with each other. You have to be humble to each other. You have to be able to give counsel and receive counsel. Love and be loved. And that's going to require some sacrifice from time. All right? So, there goes the marriage lesson for the evening. I would imagine that most of you would like to share your life with someone someday. And certainly, that is my heart for you. I don't want to get off course, but I'll leave you with this. Because it's the question that gets asked me more often than not. As I prepare for that day, what can I do now? Prepare you. Prepare yourselves. Get your heart right. Get your head right. Learn to love. Learn to be other-centered. Put Christ first. Stay on your ground. Lean into the wind. Do those things, and then God will be faithful. Because he or she is out there. Right? Somewhere. Maybe in this room. Take a good look around. But he or she's out there, all right? And you can pray for him or her, all right? In the meantime, I'll be with you. Vote.